The rest of you can take your Bible, if you would, please, and find the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 in the Word of God. Such enthusiasm to go to children's church. I like it. Acts chapter 26. I appreciate the opportunity to come and be part of this celebration. 74 years. Wow. That's amazing. What's amazing to me is this, that the church is still standing on the same Word of God and the same principles that started this church. Different men have been in the pastorate here, but there's one thing that remains, and that is the commitment to continue to preach the gospel and continue to reach people in the Lord's way. I like that, and that is a blessing to me. Acts chapter 26 in the Word of God is the story of the Apostle Paul giving a defense, a legal defense, before King Agrippa and a man by the name of Porcius Festus. Now, the Apostle Paul had been falsely accused. The Jews had come in and they had accused him of doing something that he had not done. And the Romans knew that he was innocent. The fellow that was, and the governor before Festus was a man by the name of Felix. Felix was a bad sort of a fellow, just a wicked man, according to secular Roman historians. But he was, He had been before, and there were a lot of problems there, but then he was gone, and now Festus is in his place, and Festus knows that the Apostle Paul is innocent, but something has happened. The Apostle Paul has said, I stand at Caesar's seat, where I ought to be judged. Of the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou well knowest. So that meant he had appealed to Caesar. Now, in our judicial system, if you are tried in a court in the state of South Carolina, and you don't like the verdict, and your lawyers can figure it out, they can appeal to a higher court. All right. So there will first be a local level court, and eventually you can appeal all the way to the Columbia, to the state, the Supreme Court of the state of South Carolina. That's if it's a state level. If you are on the federal level, you can sometimes appeal a court case all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. Well, the Apostle Paul could skip all the intermediate courts. Okay? You can't do that here in the state of South Carolina. You can't do that in the nation of the United States of America. But the Apostle Paul could do that. He could skip all of the lower courts because as a Roman citizen, he could go all the way to Rome to the hearing of Caesar. So that's what he's done. But Festus has a problem. Festus realizes this guy hasn't done anything wrong. I know it. But yet when I send him to Caesar, I've got to give an accusation. You don't send a prisoner to the hearing of Caesar and say, I don't know what he's done wrong. He's just a prisoner. Do you listen to it? Okay, that's not going to work. We have to have some kind of an accusation. So, Agrippa, would you help me? If you hear him and I hear him, maybe we can come up with some kind of an accusation. So, that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. The Apostle Paul is giving his defense before Agrippa. Now, y'all are going to have to bear with me, all right? A couple years ago, I switched from having paper notes, preacher, to an electronic device. And I did that because I was going to the mission field and didn't have room to carry all my sermon notes with me. But there's a problem. I can't find the one that I'm supposed to be able to, that I'm supposed to be preaching right now on my notes, all right? So this is a first world problem. This is a 21st century problem. But just with me admitting it to you, I've been able to find it. So now we're all good. We're literally on the same page, all right? We're going to look now at Acts chapter 26. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 26. Skip down in your reading to verse 24. The Apostle Paul has been speaking, and now he's going to be interrupted in verse 24. Acts 26 and verse 24. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Again, the word mad in the English language does not mean angry. We use it that way, but that's not really what it means. It means insane. So the accusation is, you have studied so much that you have gone insane. How many of you, when you were in college, feared that that might happen to you? Don't raise your hand, all right? But that's the accusation of the Apostle Paul. You have studied so much that you are insane, all right? The Apostle Paul answers in verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. This thing would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not done in a corner. None of this has been hidden. Then he addresses Agrippa, verse 27. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto him, unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Father, we need your help as we look into your scripture today. And Lord, here on this anniversary Sunday, this great church, I pray that you'd take these simple words of the Apostle Paul and the words that I will speak today. And I pray that you would do with them what I cannot do. Lord, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Father, I pray with the power of the Holy Spirit, you would take words today and that you would make them reality in our lives and as you would change lives. I pray for anyone here that's not saved, I pray they'd be saved today. I pray for Christians who need to live for you. I pray that you would speak and work in their hearts as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a few years ago now, I think about 5 years ago, that I was preaching in Butte, Montana. And after the service, the Sunday morning service was done, the pastor had invited us all to go to a restaurant by the name of Pizza Ranch. It's a pizza buffet, all you can eat pizza. And it's kind of cool. They also have fried chicken. Who knew those two go together? But evidently they do at this restaurant. And so we were there and we were about to sit down to eat when my cell phone rang. Now, typically, if you and I are having a meal together, I will observe this rule. If my phone rings, it's just going to have to go to voicemail. Okay? If I get a text, I might look at the text, but typically I'm just going to wait. Okay? I know we live in a world of the 21st century, but I am not about to surrender face-to-face connection with people and surrender face-to-face connection with people so I can have an electronic connection. I'm not going to do that. Now, what you do is your business, all right? Have you seen the families that they go out to eat together and all six of them are on their cell phones while they're sitting around the table? We don't believe in that in our home, all right? You may, that's fine. But we had not yet sat down, so and I also noticed that the number was a landline from Olive Branch, Mississippi. That's where I own a home, Olive Branch, Mississippi. And I thought, why would anyone with a landline in Olive Branch, Mississippi be calling me on a Sunday afternoon? We hadn't sat down yet. I pulled up the phone. I answered the call, and I'm so glad I did. The person on the other end of the line said, this is so-and-so from the Olive Branch Police Department. I'm wondering, could I connect you with one of our officers? I said, absolutely. I have no idea where this conversation is going, but it's going to be somewhere good. It's going to turn up as a sermon illustration, I'm sure, somewhere. So absolutely, let me talk to the police officer. The officer got on. He said, Mr. Crow, do you know where your car is? I said, I know where I left it. He said, where's that? I said, I left it in the driveway of my home, and I gave him the address. He said, you did not leave it at this, and he named another address. I said, officer, I'm not even sure where that is. He said, well, let me tell you the reason for our phone call. Your car has been illegally parked here for 3 days, and the local citizens became concerned, and so they called us. We're checking into it. Well, I said, I appreciate that, officer. I wonder, would you just go and would you stay on the line with me and just go to my home, and would you walk around my home and tell me what you see? He said, I'll be glad to do that. He said, my partner and I will go right away. And so they did. I could hear the sound of the vehicle. We were still on the phone talking, and sure enough, doors opened, and he and his partner got out of the squad car, presumably at my house, and he said, well, everything looks good from the front. I said, officer, would you mind going around the back? He said, certainly, I'll do that. And so he did. As he came around our house to go into the backyard, he asked me a very fascinating question. He said, Mr. Crow, would these 5 empty vodka bottles belong to you? I said, no, those are my wife's. No, I didn't say that. I said, no, those are not ours. I said, I only drink Coca-Cola and that only socially. We don't do anything like vodka. I don't know whose bottles those are. And he said, okay. He said, I have another question for you. Are you in the habit, Mr. Crow, of leaving your back door open? I said, no. I'm in the habit of locking every single lock that is available to us on that back door. It was locked, I promise you, when we left to come on this trip. I said, I'm currently in Montana. I'm a long ways away. He said, well, may I go in? I said, absolutely, go in. Tell me what you see in the house. And so he did. He went inside and he said, there is blood on either side of the doorpost of your house. Now, there wasn't blood on the lintel. This is not a Passover celebration, but there was blood on either side. He said he went inside and there on the hallway leading to our bedroom, there was blood on the walls on the side of the hallway. I don't know what happened, but I can only imagine that someone armed with liquid courage decided it would be a good idea to break into our home. In doing so, they bloodied some part of their body, probably the hand, And they left bloody marks on our house in different places. They went in, they cleaned out all the firearms that I had in the house. Not all of them were with me because as a redneck, you gotta have some of, at least one on you at all times, right? And so that's what was going on. But they cleaned out all the firearms that I had in the home. Some of them were keepsakes from my grandpa and different places where I've been and preaching over the years. And they cleaned all of that out. And they stole some of the things. They rummaged through, found our car keys. That's how they were able to steal the car. They went back and stole a slotted screwdriver. Why would you steal a screw? You can get them at Harbor Freight for almost nothing. But they stole one of mine. Just on, I don't know, on principle. And then they crossed the line. They stole some of my wife's high heels. They did that. They crossed the line. And so, all that, and the officer said to me, he said, well, he said, we're going to have to file a full report and all this. And we had to deal with a thief. You ever had to deal with a thief? Dealing with a thief isn't fun. But I want to ask you this morning, what is it that motivates a thief? Is it not this? You have something that I want. And so the thief is willing to take what you have because he or she wants what you have. Now, maybe the thief knows what you have. Maybe the thief doesn't know what you have. I don't think the thief that broke into our house knew what they were going to find. They just thought, well, they're not home. Let's just see what's there. And so they broke in and some of the things that they found, they took. But the opposite motivation confronts us in Acts chapter 26. The motivation that confronts us in Acts chapter 26 is not, you have something that I want. That's not the motivation. The motivation is, I have something and I want you to have it. You see the difference there? I'm not out to take something. I'm rather out to present you with something and to give you something. I already have this thing that I want to give you, but what I have is available for you as well. That's the motivation. Notice the motivation. We read it in verse 29. Let's look at it again. The Bible says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, look, I've got some things and I want you to be just like me. Now, I don't want you to be in chains. I don't want you to be a prisoner. But other than that, I want you to be just like me. Well, that's an amazing statement. The question that comes to my mind is this. What did Paul have that he wanted for us to have? I think that's a good question. And I think we can find the answer here in this passage of Scripture. I want to note three things the Apostle Paul had that you and I can have today. Here on this 74th anniversary Sunday, 74 years of this church, you can have the same thing too. Because God has made it available for all men to have the same things that Paul had. Now, it's been a lot of years since this story took place, but that doesn't matter. The passing of time has not somehow eroded this gift. The passing of centuries, the changing of cultures, it hasn't taken it away. And what Paul had here, you can have today in the year 2025. So let's look. What did Paul have? I want you to consider this. The Apostle Paul had the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 15, the Scripture says, and I said, the Apostle Paul is telling the story, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So at that point, the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. You can read the story for yourself. But he was on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked down by a light brighter than the noonday sun. And from that light, he began with sightless eyes to look up and say, "Who art thou? Who has done this to me?" The voice came back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." At that point in time, Saul of Tarsus was born again. He placed his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to his description in Philippians chapter 3. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What was he saying? He was saying, at that moment that I met Jesus Christ, all of my religious background was set aside. That moment that I met Jesus Christ, all of the things where I thought I was so important, all of those things were set aside, and Christ became all important, everything to me, and my salvation. Look, my friend, maybe I'm talking to you and you have a church. There's a church somewhere in upstate South Carolina or western North Carolina, and your great-granddaddy helped to lay the foundation of that church. I've met a lot of folks like that. There's nothing wrong with that if your great-granddaddy helped to lay the foundation of that church. Let me tell you what there is something wrong with, though. You somehow thinking that that's going to merit you favor with God. That's where the problem comes in. I've met people that want to impress me by those kinds of statements. "Well, you got to understand, my great-granddaddy was a deacon." Well, I hope he was a faithful deacon. The Bible speaks of rewards for those that have used the office of a deacon well. They purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says about those who've been faithful deacons. I hope that whoever was in your family that was a deacon, I hope he was a faithful deacon. But can I tell you something? That doesn't mean that you're saved, my friend. "Well, I have all these years of perfect church attendance." I had a lady tell me that one time. She came to me and she said, "Young man," it's usually not a good sign when they address you that way, preacher. She said, "I have 34 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. What do you think about that?" Well, at the time, I wasn't even 34 years old. So she felt that she was really one-upping me by saying that. But can I tell you what I think about that? 34 years of perfect church attendance it's not going to get you anywhere. The only thing that can get you the absolute assurance of salvation is faith in what Jesus has done for you. Can I just tell you, I was able to talk to a lady on her doorstep in Olive Branch, Mississippi, just this past Thursday. And it was an exciting visit. Not often does this happen, but my son Josiah and I were soul winning partners. I got to go through the plan of salvation from beginning to end. The woman listened, and she was honest, and she was gracious and kind. That doesn't often happen on a door. A lot of times you don't have a lot of time at the door. There's dinner on the stove or whatever, or on the table, and there's all kinds of reasons people want to give why they don't have time to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This woman was gracious. She just sat there, or stood there, and listened to it all. Can I tell you a little bit, just a Cliff's Notes version of what I told her? All of us are sinners in the sight of God. Every man, every woman, everyone is a sinner in the sight of God. Sometimes we brace it up and say, "Well, wait a minute, I may not be perfect, but there's a whole lot worse people in this world than I am," and that's true. It's both true that you're not perfect, and it's also true that there are worse people in this world than you. But when God looks at sin, He does not compare you to me. Nor does He compare you to your cousin or you to your co-workers. God compares you and me to the perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that record, this is what we conclude. All have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible tells us that all are sinners. The Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. James 1 and verse 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So understand, you and I are sinners, and the penalty for sin is death. But the good news is, when Jesus came to this earth, He paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible says, He says, "I lay down my life freely." He lays down His life freely so that you and I can have our sins paid for. And once we understand that, you and I must receive Jesus in order to be saved. The gospel is that simple. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever seen yourself as a sinner?
Have you ever realized that Jesus has done everything necessary and everything possible to keep you out of hell? And have you ever received Him to be your personal Lord and Savior? When did that happen? If we were to meet in the fellowship hall, as we will in just a moment, and we were to get our plate of barbecue and I were to sit across from you, could you give me your testimony? Could you tell me a little bit about the scenario? Could you tell me a little bit about where you were, about how God worked in your heart? Could you give me the story of how you got saved? If you can't give me that story of how you got saved, my friend, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? The only way of gaining the assurance of salvation is not through what you do or what I do or what anyone else may do. The only way of gaining assurance of salvation is by dependence and faith in what Jesus has already done. That's the only way. That's the only way. For Saul of Tarsus, he had to give up an awful lot when he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But he did that. So that when he stood before Agrippa, he could say to Agrippa, he said, listen, Agrippa, there's a lot about me that I wish that would be true of you. The first thing that I have the assurance of my salvation. I wonder, do you have the assurance of your salvation? I can't think of a better time to get saved than on the 74th anniversary of a church like this. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, we would love to help you. Here's what we do here at this church. After I'm done preaching, it won't be long, I promise. It won't be long. And someone is going to go to the piano. There's going to be a song, an invitation song played. And when you hear that invitation song played, you can feel free to do something that others around you may not be doing. You can feel free to leave your seat. You can feel free to find the nearest aisle, and you feel free to walk to the front. If you do that and you tell someone here, I'm not sure that I'm saved, that's all you have to do. We'll help you. What does that look like? Well, I tell you, we'll grab a Bible and we'll sit down with you in a quiet place and we'll show you from the Bible exactly what it means to be saved. We'll listen to what you have to say. We'll try to ascertain your level of understanding. We'll try to compare it to what the Bible has to say. And if you're not saved today, you can be saved before you leave this place. That's one of the reasons why we have a celebration like this. That's one of the reasons why we have a different voice saying the same things than what you've heard all along in this church. We have somebody different come in to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I have too long played around. I don't want to play around anymore. I'm going to get this settled. I'm going to get this sure. I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have the absolute assurance of my salvation. You don't have to leave doubting today. Maybe I'm preaching to somebody and you've already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, you've never accepted it. I don't understand that. Except to say that I did not get saved the first time that I accepted Christ as Savior. I don't know why we wait so long. But look what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture. We've read it already. But verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, you've given me a lot of compelling evidence. You've given me a lot of good arguments, and you brought me to the edge. But you know what? For whatever reason, Paul, I'm not going to become a Christian. Maybe I fear what people think. Maybe I fear what... I don't know. I don't know why, what reason he wants to give. Perhaps he wanted to hang on to his sin a little more tightly and a little more in duration. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he said, almost, but not enough. I want to ask you, why would you be that way? Maybe I'm talking to somebody, and that's true of you. I mean, you've heard the gospel before, but you've never accepted it. Why would you do that? Why would you say, yes, it all makes sense. It all sounds good. I'm a sinner. My sins can be washed away. They can be taken care of. You've caused me to understand almost, but not today. I don't understand that motivation. Because one day, Agrippa, if he never trusted Christ, slipped into an eternity in hell, forever and ever. Agrippa had the opportunity, but he passed it by. May I say to you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have opportunity today. Today. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. And so if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the Apostle Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's standing before Festus. He says, listen, there's some things about me that I've got and I want you to have. The first thing that I've got and I want you to have the assurance of salvation. Now, over the centuries, over the long, long period of time, He says to you and to me, you can have the assurance of salvation too. And so, my dear friend, if you're here and you don't have that assurance of salvation, may I urge you, at the end of this service, get it taken care of. We'll sit down with you. We'll set everything else aside. We'll help you from the Word of God so that you can have that assurance of salvation as well. I want you to notice something else. The Apostle Paul says, I wish that you were all together just like I am. He said, I have the assurance of salvation. But number two, I have the assistance of the Spirit. Notice the scripture. The Bible says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. You see that phrase there? Now we'll finish the sentence in a moment. But he says, I have obtained help of God. Now, he doesn't go into exactly what he means by that here in the book of Acts, but in other books that he authored under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we understand a little bit more about that. We understand, for example, that when a person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes to live in that person's body. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, your body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. In other words, the Spirit of God has come to live inside you so that everything that comes into your ears, He hears. Everything that comes through your eyes, He sees. Everything that you feel, He feels. The Spirit of God inhabits your body. You say, that's a little bit strange. No, it's not. God made your body, and if you are saved, He inhabits your body. That's just the teaching of the Word of God. But not only that, the Spirit of God wants to control the things that you do. The Word of God uses this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, he gives both a comparison and a contrast at the same time. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's an interesting word. It's an interesting comparison and contrast. There is a contrast because the things you do when you're filled with wine are different from the things you do when you're filled with the Spirit. The Bible says when you're filled with wine, your eyes behold strange women. There's woe, there's redness of the eyes, there's wounds without cause. All that comes from being filled with wine, being filled with alcohol, being drunk, as we would call it today. The Bible says you and I are not to be drunk with wine. We're not to be filled with wine. By contrast, we're to be filled with the Spirit. But there is an element of a comparison there as well. Because when a person is filled with wine, he or she will do things that he or she would not ordinarily do. Similarly, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they will do things that they would not ordinarily do. Now, the things they do are going to look a whole lot different, but just as wine motivates someone to do something different and unusual, so being filled with the Spirit motivates someone to do something different and unusual. I want to ask you, child of God, when was the last time that you went forward knowing that what I am doing right now, I am doing because God, the Holy Spirit, is working through me? You say, Brother Paul, can that happen? Absolutely, it can happen. It was some years ago, I was going out to make a visit with my home church, and typically we go out by pairs in our church. I don't know how it's done here, but that's the way we do it in our church. But for whatever reason, I guess there was an odd number of folks, and so I was going out to make this visit alone. I jumped into my Ranger, and I was driving along. And when I tell people that I live in Mississippi, there's a certain stereotype that comes to mind, okay? It's not necessarily a positive stereotype. They have the idea that there's a single wide trailer in various states of disrepair. There's uncut grass or weeds or both that are growing around there. And, you know, there's vehicles that are up on blocks because they're in various states of disrepair. That's what most people have in their mind when I mention the state of Mississippi. Now, most of where I live is not that way. It's just up and coming and prosperous, a prosperous city and that kind of thing. But this visit that I was making is more like the stereotype. So I went in there, went way back down. It was on a gravel road, as I recall. And so as I'm going, I'm praying. I prayed something like this. I said, you know, Lord, there are people in this world that surrender their bodies to demons so that the demons can control their bodies. There are people that do that. I said, but I don't want to surrender my body to demons. I want to surrender it to you.
And Lord, I'm asking you to control my hands. I don't know what God would need with my hands and making a visit, but I'm going to surrender them anyway. Lord, I want to surrender my feet. I don't know what the Lord would need with my feet, but I'm going to surrender them anyway. Lord, I surrender my ears. Well, that makes sense, making a visit. I need to hear what this person has to say. And Lord, I surrender my eyes. I surrender my ability to speak. Lord, I give it all to you. And Lord, I want you to take me and I want you to use me just as you fill things and breathe life into things. So I want you to fill me. And I have no idea what this visit is going to be like, but I need you to help me. I need you to fill me. And so it wasn't long before I arrived at the spot and I got out of my truck and the fellow was working on his car. I went up and began a conversation with him. And he gave a pretty clear testimony of salvation. They had visited our church and so I was just very interested in that. And then, in the course of the conversation, I don't even remember all the details, but this is what I do remember, Pastor. I do remember making a statement to him and then being shocked by the statement. And I remember thinking to myself, that was absolutely brilliant, what I said. You say, what did you say? I can't even remember. I can't remember what I said. It doesn't matter. But as I left that visit, I came to this conclusion. What I said may have been brilliant, but it's because it didn't necessarily come from me. Was God using things that I had studied? Well, He was, but I had totally yielded myself to the Spirit of God, and it was the Spirit of God that was working through me. If there was any brilliance, it didn't come from me. It came from Him. Do you know God wants to do the same thing with each one of you? In Sunday school, we looked at the reality of the disciples after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. And as they were giving answer to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was evidenced by a boldness. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God comes upon you and me, there's a boldness there as well. Why? It's because we are not in control. It is because He is in control. The Apostle Paul said, everything that I've done up to this point, I've done so because I've had the help of God. I've had the Holy Spirit of God living within me. I've had the Holy Spirit of God controlling me. And what I have, the Apostle Paul said, is available for you. The centuries have come and gone, but guess what? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit too, just like the Apostle Paul was. You can have Him indwell you. You can have Him control you, just like the Apostle Paul did. All of those things are still available for you and for me. And He says, what I have, I want you to have as well. And so, He says, I have the assistance of the Spirit. I want you to notice something else. We've looked at verse 22. Let's continue. The Scripture says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul says, not only do I have the assurance of salvation, not only do I have the assistance of the Spirit, but number three, I have an assignment of service. God has given me a task to do. There's a word that's thrown around today. I think it's an important word. But it's a word that's used to describe those of us who live in Western civilization. Many of the things that we do in Western civilization are now automated for us. More and more of what we used to have to work at and is now done automatically for us. I wish there were more motorists that would take advantage of the automatic driving. I think it would be an improvement over what some of them are doing today. I can't tell you, on the drive from Mississippi yesterday, there were times I thought, this person is going to swerve out of their lane and just hit me for reasons known only to themselves. Frequently, a cell phone was involved, and in almost every case, the gender of the driver was the same. I'm not going to tell you what gender it was, but it's not mine. I'm going to tell you that. But anyway, it was just a difficult day, and I thought to myself, if automatic driving is available, why can't more people take advantage of it? Because surely it's better than weaving and swerving all over the road. But anyway, we live in a day that when automation takes place, we are in danger of losing a sense of meaning.
There have been entire books written about a sense of meaning and how important a sense of meaning is. One of the more fascinating ones was written by a man who survived the Holocaust. He said, of all the things that caused people to die in the Holocaust, apart from the gas chamber, one of the number one things that caused people to die in those camps was they lost their sense of meaning in life. Can I tell you, once you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can try a lot of things, but there's only going to be one thing that gives you a true sense of meaning in life, and that is serving God with your life. The good news is, if you want to serve God, God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. And not only does He have a plan for you and a will for you, but He wants you to know His plan, and He wants you to do His will. The Scripture has all kinds of stories that and all kinds of promises that talk to us about doing the will of God. Simon Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. After you and I are saved, we are no longer to live the rest of our time on this earth to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, the Bible says. The Bible talks about the will of God many, many places, that you and I are to do the will of God. I grew up in Greenville, South Carolina. When I was coming up, I remember my very first youth activity. Those were the days of big youth activities. They were just huge. And so we were going to have this youth activity called the Back to School Blast. In Taylor, South Carolina, there was an abandoned school facility, and the adults had somehow gotten permission to use this abandoned school facility. Throughout this facility, we were going to have a scavenger hunt. And it was to take place at 3 o'clock in the morning. For you see, the back to school blast went all night long. There was no sleeping allowed. All right. That was one of the rules they actually laid down. There's to be no sleeping on this activity. So I think about 2 o'clock in the morning, they carted off about 60 teenagers and they put us in this abandoned school facility. Throughout the abandoned school facility, there were all kinds of people that were to give us clues in this scavenger hunt. There were two women that they were tied together with some sort of armband, maybe Velcro or something. I don't know what it was. But one of them would always tell you a lie, and one of them would always tell you the truth. And it was up to you to figure out who was telling the truth and who was telling a lie. Looking back, I think what a tremendous training for the American political process. It was great. But that's one of the things that they did. Another woman had this thing of goo. It was Elmer's glue and water and flour and I don't know what all was in it, but one of the teenagers was expected to place their hands in there and feel around for the paper clue that was somewhere in this slime and mess and nastiness. And, you know, you're supposed to get all the goo off and read the clue. And so it went on like that. And as we were going around, it was in the dark. There were no lights on in the facility at 2 o'clock in the morning. As we were going around, there were adults in position in different places. One fellow stood about 6'4" or 6'5", something like that, went about 220 pounds. And he was dressed in all brown. And he would lurk in doorways. So as this herd of teenagers would go by, he would reach out his great big old long arm and he would grab them by the biceps and he would say, "Bitten by the brown recluse." That's what he called himself. Then he would haul you off to jail somewhere. I got to tell you, if you're 13 years old and you're walking through a dark, abandoned school facility, and the only moral support you have is the dude next to you that's 15, and some big old guy comes up, grabs your arm and says, "Bitten!" Ah! I mean, it's kind of terrifying. And then it's also humiliating because you may have to sit in jail because your team figures it's more important to find the clue than it is to break you out of jail. So all of those things were all elements. But I was in the seventh grade. As a matter of fact, I was just coming out of the sixth grade into the seventh grade. How many of you understand that nobody is popular when they come from the sixth grade into the seventh grade? You understand that? It just doesn't work that way. You go from being at the top of the elementary school to the bottom of the middle school or high school or junior high or whatever you call it, okay? That's where I was. And so I kind of got away from the group and I kind of got into a place where I was hearing some things that I wasn't supposed to hear. The adults were talking amongst themselves and they were saying things like this: "I don't know how we could have made it any easier.
I just don't understand. I thought all the clues were so simple. I thought the teenagers would be able to get it. It was a sad commentary on our intelligence back then. I mean, it really was. But that's the kind of things that they were saying. And nobody ever found the clues. I mean, we got the clues, but we didn't put them together in the right way. I think the extravaganza, this great treasure that we were supposed to get was Twix bars or something. I can't remember what it was. But nobody got it. You know why? Because we were supposed to look under this book, and instead, we looked under this book. A lot of people look at the will of God that way. It's like a giant scavenger hunt. If I come along and I somehow look under here, when I'm supposed to look under something else, then I'm going to miss it. And oh, then what am I going to do? No. That's not the way God works. You see, God has a will for you, and God wants you to know His will. He wants you to know it. He wants you to do it. And if you will submit yourself and surrender yourself to Him, He will teach you His will. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of teachers growing up. And my teachers were patient with me because I did not get every single concept perfectly the first time around. Do you know God is the same kind of teacher with you and with me? When you and I surrender ourselves to Him and we come to Him and say, okay, Lord, I want to do Your will. That is what I want more than anything else. I'm surrendering to You. Then God patiently instructs and teaches us His will. So that the Apostle Paul could stand before Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and he could say, I wish that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What I have, you can have too. And I want you to have it. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, there's power in Your Word, and we're grateful for what You do for us through Your Word. And now, Lord, we come to this time of invitation. I've mentioned it, spoken briefly about it. But I pray now that You would work. I pray that folks would be honest with You and that they would be honest with me. Folks are taking their places for the invitation. The piano will not begin to play for some time yet, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. As I ask a question, you can give any answer that you want. You can deceive me, but God knows the truth. Because God knows the truth, you may as well tell the truth. Because you're never going to fool Him. Here's the first question. Could you tell me about the time that you got saved? If you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you'd go to heaven? Are you sure about that? How many of you would say, preacher, I am sure. I know that I'm saved. And I want to raise my hand as a testimony to let everybody know. If that describes you, would you just lift your hand right now? I know that I'm saved, preacher. Not a doubt in my mind. I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. Many hands. You can put those down. Thank you. Thank you. Now, there were many people that could raise the hand. With that uplifted hand, they could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's wonderful. But it wasn't 100%. It is very likely that if you are here today, that some Christian is praying for you to get your salvation settled. You know, you can do that today. In a moment, you're going to hear the pianist begin to play a song of invitation of her choosing, of their choosing. And when you hear that first note, if you're not sure that you're saved, you just slip out of your place. You find your way to the front of this auditorium. We will have someone to help you from here. When you come, just say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. That's all you have to say. We will help you from there. Either the pastor or I or someone else will immediately deal with you. We'll find someone that we can pair you with, someone that knows the gospel and that has been trained as a personal worker. We'll help you from there if you come. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I'm not Jesus, and Pastor Vance is not Jesus, but we know Him. And we have His Word in our hands. And if you come to us, we'll take you to Him. And we'll do that if you come. Now, child of God, has God spoken to your heart today? I wonder, when was the last time you can look back, child of God, and say, I know that this happened because I was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God.
That's the only reason I responded the way I did. Because He was calling the shots. That's available for every person. Not just the Apostle Paul, not just the evangelist. It's available for every Christian. Are you filled with the Spirit today? If not, why would you want to go another day without Him controlling you? I don't know why you'd want that. I don't have the brains, I don't have the experience, I don't have the smarts to be able to live for God as I should. I need His power, I need His filling. To be the father I need to be the husband I need to be, and so do you. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you already know that you're saved. But God has spoken to your heart about some things this morning. I'm going to invite you to slip out and come. You don't need to take the pastor by the hand. You don't need to take me by the hand. You can just kneel here at the front and you can just deal with God Himself, the God who saved you and the God who wants to use you. You just deal with Him. If you're here today and you need to surrender everything to God, I preach this. You ought to have a salvation testimony. And you ought to have a surrender testimony. There ought to be a day when you realize that you were a sinner and you took Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there ought to be a day when you can point to and say, this is the time that I gave everything to God. And I just said, Lord, no more of my plans. Everything is going to be laid on the altar for You. Could you tell me your surrender testimony? If not, maybe you need to deal with the Lord about that and say, Lord, I need to be surrendered to You. Whether you're 4, whether you're 40, whether you're 84 or 94, it doesn't matter. I think all of us, God has us on this earth for a purpose. We ought to give God whatever time we have left. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Everyone standing. Father in heaven, there were many hands that were raised of people that could testify that they know You as Savior. I thank You for every one of those people. They could confidently lift their hand and say, I know that I'm saved. There were some that could not raise their hand, Father. Maybe they didn't hear my question. Maybe they didn't understand my question. But maybe they're here unsure of their salvation. Lord, if they're here and they're not sure that they're saved, I pray for those people. I pray that You'd give them the courage to slip out and come. I pray that You'd give the personal workers the wisdom to deal with them. And Father, I pray that if there's people here today that are not saved, that they'd be born again today on this 74th anniversary Sunday. And now, Lord, there's Christians. You've spoken to their hearts as well. I pray that they would respond according to Your prompting. In Jesus' name.